Our New Testament lesson this morning, the first reading is from Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 19. Hear now the word of our Lord. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, in this way death came to all men, because all sinned. For before the law was given, sin was in the world. But sin was not taken into account when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Again, the gift of God is not like the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespasses of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in the life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Now turning to Matthew in the fourth chapter, verses 1 through 11. This is immediately following the baptism of Christ, and Jesus has just been baptized, and we heard the Lord from the clouds after we saw the Spirit descend upon Jesus like a dove. From the clouds came the voice of God, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." It says, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, 'If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread.' Jesus answered, 'It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.' Then the devil took him to the holy city and made him stand on the highest point of the temple. 'If you are the Son of God,' he said, 'throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you that they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.' Jesus answered him, 'It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test.' Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. 'All this I will give you,' he said, 'if you will bow down and worship me.' Jesus said to him, 'Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only.' Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him." And this is the word of our Lord.
Thanks be to God.
This scripture, which we read every year this time at the beginning of Lent, is so familiar. And yet it's so mysterious. Why would God send his son to be tempted? We're saying, well, no, he didn't send his son to be tempted. The devil showed up. But that's not really what the scripture says. What the scripture says, right after the baptism, and God said, this is a son whom I love, and with him I am well pleased, it says, then Jesus, led by the Spirit, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. Why would God do that to the Son whom I love, and with him I am well pleased? In some ways it's a mystery, in some ways it's a very clear message from God. You know that Jesus is fully God. But Jesus is also fully man. And like all men, Jesus needed to have the experiences to prepare him for what he had before him. Jesus was given the free will that men are given to choose good, to choose bad, to choose right, to choose wrong, to accept God and to reject him. Because Jesus was fully man. The only thing that differs from Jesus, fully man, and us is that Jesus was not born with the original sin, because he was conceived by God. And the scripture compares him to Adam, who was also formed by God and placed in the Garden of Eden. And we might ask the same question. Why did God take this creation, man, and the second creation, woman, and place it in the garden that was his creation to walk with him and to talk with him and to have fellowship with, for God to have fellowship? Why would he put a tree in the middle of the garden that was forbidden? God, we are told, created us in his image. Now, since none of us look alike, although I would venture that if someone were to come from another planet, they would think that we all look exactly alike and look very much alike, just as we might look at a pack of beagles or a pen of rabbits and say they all look identical. That a group of aliens would look at us and say that they all look alike. But we do know that we were not created to look like God physically. So how are we created in God's image? Well, we were differentiated from the animals and the other living things in the world with knowledge and the understanding of good and evil. And we were gifted with something that the other animals, that the other mammals in the kingdom were not. We were given a spirit. We were given a self-awareness, a knowledge that differentiates us from others. We were given a unity with God, an awareness, even though early man may not have understood or known God, they could not help but see his creation, the love that was given through his creation. But that doesn't necessarily explain why God would place in the middle of the Garden of Eden a tree that would tempt man. and why God sent Jesus into the wilderness, into the desert, to be tempted. Jesus was sent to earth willingly, in human form. He was born of the Virgin Mary. He grew up as a normal boy. He was nurtured by his mother and his older brothers and sisters. He didn't have older brothers and sisters, but his older relatives. He certainly lived in a traditional clan. They had the relatives all around them, from Joseph's and perhaps Mary's family. And Jesus obviously needed to be prepared for what he had ahead of him. And what Jesus had ahead of him was something unlike anything that anyone has ever faced before. Jesus was being prepared to take on the blame, the guilt, the shame, the punishment, the penalty of all the sins of man, of my sin, which would be enough, of your sin, which would be enough. But he was being prepared to take upon himself all the sins of the world. And God, in his wisdom, felt that he needed this experience to prepare him for this ordeal. God had already pronounced him good. "This is my son, who I'm well pleased." This is my son. And yet God sent him into the wilderness to be tempted. This is my son. And yet God sent him into the world to live as a man. This is my son. And yet God sent him to go and be humiliated and beaten and nailed to a cross, and then take on the blame of our sin, and to descend into hell for our sin. This is my son, whom I'm well pleased. We hear this and we kind of think naturally that this is a normal thing that a father would say. "This is my son whom I'm well pleased." How would you describe this church to someone else? If you were inviting somebody to come to Tomahawk Presbyterian Church, how would you describe this church to someone else? Would you describe this church as a loving church? Would you describe this church as a praying church? Would you describe this church as a church that is committed to the Word of God? Would you describe this church as a forgiving church and an accepting church? Jesus stood before God, coming up out of the water after his baptism, and God said, "This is my son with whom I am well pleased." I shudder to think what God, if he had spoken, would have said on the day of my baptism about Bill, who didn't spend enough time in the Word of God, who didn't spend enough time in prayer. At that time, who did not spend time, who did not go to prayer meetings. At that time, who did not go to Bible studies to spend more time in the Word. And at that time, who was, and perhaps today, who was not as forgiving and accepting and as understanding as I should have been. I shudder to think, standing before God and waiting for Him to pronounce, "This is Bill," what would his next word be? We, as Christians, are sent into a wilderness as well. We're sent, we are here in Christian, as Christians, we proclaim the Word of God, we accept Jesus Christ into our lives, we testify that we have been saved by the Holy Spirit, that we are one of the chosen of God. And then we are sent into the wilderness with non-Christians, with a secular world, with a world full of temptations, with a world full of distractions. And when someone tells us, this is a way that if you do this, everything you can get, you can have better things to eat. You can enjoy the good life. If you act in this way and join this group and do this thing, then you can be popular and the people around you, like Jesus would have been if he had jumped off the temple and been caught at the last moment by the angels and his heel had not touched the ground, and all the people would have said, "That's Jesus, the Son of God. Wow, look at him." And the world offers us the ability to be popular, the ability to have friends, the ability to have people pat us on the back and say, "Yeah, you're one of us. You're one of the guys. You're one of the girls. You're a good one. You're a real friend. We're happy to have you in this group." And Jesus was asked to bow down before Satan. And while we all would say, "I'd never bow down before Satan. I would never bow down before Satan. I would never worship him." In every moment that we do not put God first in our lives, in every moment when we choose what we would rather do, when we would choose how we would rather live, when we choose to look the other way, when we choose to take the easy way, the way that gets no complaints from our friends and our family, the way that is non-confrontational, who are we choosing? Whose way are we choosing? You and I are living in a wilderness. We're living in a world full of temptations. We're living in a world that God has designed to either strengthen you or destroy you. God has placed you here for a reason. You were born into this world at this time and place to either make a difference or to fall in line and be one of the gang. You were placed here in this wilderness to stand up and be counted as a person of God, or to stand down and be counted as one of the many. Our Father has his reasons for placing Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden with the temptation. And our Father has reasons for placing Jesus in the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And he has reasons to be placed, to place you in this place at this time. And don't we all yearn to have our Father say, "This is my daughter, whom I'm well pleased. This is my son, with whom I'm well pleased." Jesus Christ was placed in a situation of temptation, just as Adam was. Adam succumbed to the temptation. Jesus did not. Jesus Christ was placed into a world full of sin. Adam was placed in a world without sin and brought sin into that world. Jesus Christ was placed into a world full of sin and brought hope and salvation. Adam and Eve had themselves to look out for and their family. Jesus Christ gave himself for you and for me. And he gladly took on that temptation, and he stood up to the devil, and he stood up in the name of God and proclaimed that there was nothing in this world more important than the Word of God, that the Word of God was the place. He said that all the bread in the world, all the kingdoms in the world, all of the popularity in the world are nothing compared to spending time in the Word of God, compared to spending time in the will of God. Jesus Christ has made a sacrifice for us that we can never repay. But that doesn't ever prevent us from living our lives in debt, living our lives as a debtor. We are told that we are we have been forgiven our debts, and we are to forgive our debtors. And this is how we repay Christ, by living the life that he has proclaimed. There's a reason that this scripture is contained in the Bible, and this reason is because we needed to understand that Jesus Christ, the man, needed to be prepared, needed to be formed, needed to be ready to give the ultimate sacrifice, the greatest sacrifice that anyone has ever given before and will ever give. And that is to take on the burden of others' sin. That was much greater even than dying on the cross. What is it that we can do to glorify God? How are we living our lives to glorify God? How are we living our lives to show how important that the Word of God is? How are we living our lives to show our appreciation, our thanks, and our commitment to the one who gave everything for us? The Lord has placed us in a troubled world. But the Lord has placed you in a troubled world for a reason. The Lord has placed you in a place that He knows that you can survive and thrive and make a difference. Jesus was placed in a troubled world where the Lord knew that He could survive and thrive and make a difference. Jesus went about in this sinful, troubled world healing and preaching and teaching. And we're asked, how are we going to go about in this troubled world? And how are we going to make a difference? And how are we going to show our appreciation for what the Lord has done for us? We're placed here for a reason. Amen.